Psalm number 12
tonight, and when you find your place, if you're able, let's stand together for a moment or two. I've got so much on my heart tonight. God knows me, and this is the kind of subject that it doesn't matter how much I say, it's not enough. And there's a lot more that could be said, or maybe should be said, and I'm not going to get it all out, and that frustrates me a little bit. And but this is where we're at. Psalm 12, in verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That is a promise, and that is a prophecy. Let me read it one more time. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, in the Word of God, if you've ever studied numbers in your Bible, the number seven is the number of God's completion. And purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We're back on our Baptist distinctives tonight and why we believe what we believe. I believe with everything in my heart that the Bible makes us Baptist. And we're going to continue studying our distinctives, and we're going to get into the sole authority of Scripture. And I'm going to talk to you for a little bit about why we believe the King James Bible. We're looking again in Psalm chapter number 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As we look at our Baptist distinctives, and that's what we've been studying, if you're going to tell somebody you're a Baptist, or if you're going to tell someone you believe something, I'm emphatic about this. You need to know why you believe it. Now, if you ask me, am I one of those King James only fellas? I emphatically, dogmatically, with every fiber of my being, I believe this authorized King James Bible is the Word of God for English speaking people. And I've heard a lot of folks for a long time, you know, that blessed old book, and I thank God for that Black Back 66 and all this stuff about the King James Bible. And that's all good, and it's all got its place, but I want to understand, why do we believe that, if we believe that? Is there a reason? Is there something that sets this apart from other things? And our Baptist distinctives, I'll just give you a little quick review, and that is, first of all, the sole authority of Scripture. And that is the final authority for faith and practice, and that is our authorized King James Bible. Secondly is the separation of church and state. Then the independent, autonomous local church. In other words, we're not a part of any group of other churches. We don't have some ecclesiastical authority in some other place that tells us how to operate. We're an independent local church. We're separate. We believe in baptism by immersion only, for believers only. Number five, we believe in church membership for baptized believers only. Number six, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Now, I know a lot of my Pentecostal friends part ways with me there, and I love you. You can get mad as a devil at me, but if you're going to go to heaven, you need to forgive me, all right? So don't matter what you think. I'm going to tell, listen, when you got a church and you got a pastor of church and you're going to stand before God and give an account before God for what you told those people, you tell them whatever you think you need to tell them. But I'm going to tell you folks what I believe this Bible teaches about the eternal security of the believer, and not just a bunch of nonsense, but I want to tell you what the Scripture says. And seven, I want to tell you about the priesthood of the believer and what we call soul liberty. Now, those things being said, we're moving toward the authority of the Scriptures. The question as it pertains to Bible versions is a lot simpler than a lot of folks would have you believe tonight. In the simple modern terms and definitions, and all the debates of Bible versions are summed up in one simple word, and that is authority. The authority of the Scripture. As far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned, you'll find that with very little debate, that the final authority is the Pope. As far as Eastern Orthodox and even some Protestant flavors, the authority rests in church traditions. Most cults, I would say, yeah, all cults, are based on and rely on extra-biblical revelation. What is extra-biblical revelation? Well, that's like Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, that a man just stands up one day and honest, for the Lord, I'm not making this up. He stood up and told his wife, he said, "Honey, the Lord has revealed to me that it's all right for me to marry other women, and he told me to tell you it's okay." Now, we sit here and laugh, but they believe that because they believe that this man, Joseph Smith, had an extra biblical revelation, and they base their authority on Joseph Smith's extra biblical revelation. But for historic fundamental Baptists, our final authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. It's this Bible. We need to know and understand that if this Bible says it, it's true. And people say, praise God, if that Bible says it, that settles, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, whether we believe it or not, if the Bible says it, that settles it. It's not a matter of whether we believe it or not. And with so many questions about doctrine and belief, it is absolutely tonight imperative that we must establish in our own hearts what is our final authority. What is the singular authoritative source that without debate provides the answer that settles all questions of faith and practice? We need to know that. I was raised in the mountains of North Carolina. I know too many people and too many times that we based what we believed on what somebody said, what Mama said, or what our Papa thought, or what somebody else thought. And I want us as a Baptist people to be able to look at somebody in the eyeball and say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. That's what really matters. That's where we got to be. If we claim any form of religious belief system, there must be a source upon which we build the foundation of our doctrines and our beliefs. If the Bible makes us Baptist, then our Baptist beliefs must be based on the Bible and not the other way around. Regardless of any denominational affiliation, all fundamental Christians that are born again children of God, born of the Spirit of God, without exception, hold to the Holy Scriptures as the authoritative source for God's will, for the life, and for the conduct of His children. It's this book. You say, Preacher Mike, you're belaboring that fact. That's an important fact we need to get a hold of. But for some people, herein lies the question. And the question is, okay, which Bible? Which one are we supposed to go by? Which one are we supposed to read? Which one is our authority? Let me say this to you, and I say this as humbly and as honestly as I can say it tonight. I've got friends across this country that do not have the same view that I have of this authorized King James Bible. I'm not kicking you in the face. I'm not besmirching you. I'm not belittling you. I'm not trying to tear you down. But I'm saying this for me. This is not a what we would say a preference. This is not a preference for me. I don't prefer the King James Bible. It is a conviction. There's a big difference in a preference and a conviction. A conviction's something you're willing to die for. I got some convictions in my life, and God put them in my heart, and this book's one of them. It's a conviction. I'm willing to die for it. If you're not willing to die for what you believe about the book you carry, that's your business. I'm just telling you where I stand. And one day I'll give an account to a three times holy God for what he put in me, and I've got to stand for what I've got to stand for. And whatever you think, that's your business. I'm not trying to make a monkey out of nobody. I'm trying to tell you why I believe what I believe. There seems to be so many versions so-called to choose from. Are they all essentially the same thing? I mean, do they all have authority? Do they all contain God's word? And can anyone legitimately claim to be any better than any other one? If we're ever going to fully trust God's written word, we've got to know beyond any shadow of doubt how to answer that question. Do we really have the word of God for English speaking people as God intended it? And either we have God's inspired, inerrant word or we don't. And if we don't, we have no foundation, we have no authority, we have nothing to stand on. And I'm not being ugly, but we just as well not be here if we don't have an authority for why we're here. Psalm 138 verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Get a hold of that, children. God magnified this book, his word, above his name. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Listen to this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen to me. Peter said, I was an eyewitness to his majesty. What's he talking about? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter said, Peter, James, and John were with the Lord Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus was seen in his glory and his Father spoke in an audible voice, and Peter literally heard the voice of God and saw this with his own eyes. Did he or did he not? What did he say in the next verse, 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What about that? Peter said, I saw it with my own eyes, but I've got something more authoritative than what I saw. The word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing that first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter said, this book is inspired of God. It was given by the Holy Ghost of God, and men wrote down and penned down the Word of God. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament canon of Scripture at this point, but it's no different from the New Testament canon of Scripture. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Old Testament, at least in some way brought it into view, between 250 and 400 times in the Gospels? Jesus Christ explicitly quoted the Old Testament scripture at least 91 times in the four Gospels. I believe he thought it was authoritative, don't you? If he didn't, he wouldn't have quoted it. He believed it was right. It was God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration, by definition, literally means God breathed. That's what the word means. And that's what's going on. The word of God is being inspired, breathed into the hearts of these holy men that are writing this down. And when God saves you, births you into the family of God, he seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, gives you the earnest of the Spirit in your heart, the paraclete, the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. And that means that I have the author of this book living on the inside of me. What's that do to you? That lets me know by the witness of the Holy Ghost of God that this book is God's infallible, inerrant word. I can tell you by the witness of the Holy Ghost of what I'm saying right this very moment, this is God's word for English-speaking people. And anything other than this authorized King James Bible is inferior and does not carry the authority and the power of the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. This is it, buddy. This is the book. If you're going to argue with me and tell me you got the same Holy Ghost I got, and he's telling you something and telling me something different than what he's telling you, I'm going to tell you, you got a problem. The Holy Ghost of God lets me know that's his book, brother. But it's a whole lot more than that. The author lives inside of me. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? Because we've got the author of this book living in our hearts, brother. There's two doctrines here real quick I'm going to address. Number one is the doctrine of inspiration. In other words, God breathed. The doctrine of inspiration. But there's also the doctrine of preservation. If God's big enough to inspire this book, is it big enough to keep it pure throughout all of eternity? Well, that's what we read in Psalm 12. He can keep this word throughout all of eternity. And I personally find it suspect that people can hold fast the doctrine of the miracle of inspiration, but they stumble and sometimes even reject the doctrine of preservation. That's almost like somebody that can say, well, one miracle's possible, but another miracle's not. You know, it's kind of like when you look back and you say, well, God spoke worlds into existence and he meted out the oceans in the palm of his hand. And does Jesus walked on the water? Well, which one of them's a greater miracle? Well, they're both miracles. Well, both of these are miracles. Inspiration's a miracle, but preservation's a miracle just as well. And 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, but needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I ask you, how could you study the word of God and rightly divide the word of God, which you're commanded to do, if you don't have the word of God? You got to have it. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How are we to live by the words of God if we don't have them? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are you ever going to have faith if you don't really have the word of God? We got to have it. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. All right, I give you enough introduction. I'm going to get into what I'm getting into now. Allow me to establish a simple, concrete, unavoidable fact upon which I'm going to build my case tonight. Are you ready for this? This is deep theological thinking. You thinkers, you can ponder on this for a while if you want to, but I'm going to give it to you just straight, Miss Kim. Things that are different are not the same. Now, y'all study on that. Stay up late if you want to. Things that are different are not the same. If the KJV, the NIV, the New King James, the New American Standard, if they've all got different words, they get different definitions, but they claim to be the same verse and they claim to say the same thing, Miss Sue, that's utterly impossible. It cannot be. Things that are different are not the same. If they are the same, then Brother Danny, you got a vehicle in the parking lot tonight. What'd you drive? That pretty Chevrolet truck? Well, see, is it four-wheel drive? Amen. So we got a four-wheel drive GMC. Well, guess what? We got a four-wheel drive Toyota parked in the same parking lot. So whenever you get ready to service that GMC, if things that are different really ain't the same, but if they are and you got to figure that out, then how about I give you the owner's manual for my Toyota and let you work on that car with my Toyota manual? It won't work. Okay, ladies, when you get ready to make a coconut cake, why don't you get out your banana pudding recipe and go by that? Why wouldn't you do that? Because things that are different are not the same. Am I the only one that seems logical to? Surely that makes sense. But it don't seem to make sense to people who want to argue for all these other Bible verses, because things that are different are not the same. Now, the question that demands logic, what's right and what's wrong? If things that are different are not the same, number one, then number two, they cannot all be right. That's impossible. They could all be wrong, but they ain't all right. But we've already established that they ain't all wrong. As it pertains to doctrinal interpretation on any given passage of Scripture, given multiple translations with multiple English words, having multiple definitions, it is utterly impossible that we can, without error or mixture of error, if they don't say the same thing, they cannot all be right. You say you keep belaboring these things. Well, why is it folks have so much trouble with this? And the next plausible logical question is, if they're not all right, then are they all wrong? Well, we know better than that. They're not all wrong. And then we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, if they're not all right and they're not all wrong, what makes the difference in which one of them is true? Concerning our English Bible and Bible versions, I'm going to make one solitary statement that's going to reduce all of your confusion between all of these hundreds of Bible versions. This is going to help you reduce your confusion. There are only two, especially as far as the New Testament is concerned, and that's what I'm going to deal with right now. And if you're a Greek scholar and you want to critique me tonight, you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to stand in judgment, and I'm going to explain this in a way that simple country folks can understand this. When it comes to Bible versions, there are not hundreds of Bible versions out there. No, there's not. There's two. It's only two. There are two fundamental translations of the Scripture for English-speaking people, and only two. And it's those that were translated from the critical text, the Westcott-Hort Greek text, and those that were translated from the Textus Receptus, or the received text. That's all there is to it. Now, I'm not going to argue with people over that Westcott Hort thing. We can call that the critical text. And people try to move away from Westcott Hort because they were such controversial men. And Westcott and Hort, their Greek text was an edited version of two different Greek texts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. And Sinaiticus was discovered by a German scholar in a trash can in St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai in 1844. The Vaticanus was found in the Pope's library in the Vatican in Rome in 1481. So Westcott and Hort's Greek text was primarily founded from two different other Greek versions. One was found in a trash can in a monastery, and the other one came out of the Pope's office. To this day, people want to move away from Westcott Hort, and there's been revision after revision, and now they'll wind up calling it the Nestle's. But when it boils right down to it, all of that's just a warmed-over version of the Westcott Hort. That's the basis for all of these New Age Bible translations were based on that Westcott Hort, on that text that came out of a trash can in a monastery and came out of a Pope's office. I'll move forward. These two erroneous texts that Westcott and Hort were taken from, these two that make up this one, disagreed with their own selves, disagreed between the two, about 3,000 different times. And when Westcott Hort was finished and the received text was finished, these two Greek texts disagreed with one another 36,000 times. Did I mention things that are different or not the same? There are 36,000 differences between these two Greek manuscripts. The one that all of the New Bible versions come from and the one that the King James comes from. I'm moving forward. You note takers are keeping up. The critical text, the Westcott Hort, the corrupted Greek text, is influenced with its methods and blackened and corrupted every modern translation of Bible available today, NIV, NASB, NKJV, NRSV, NAB, REB, RSV, MICKEYMOUSE, all of them have been tainted by that tainted text. But the Textus Receptus, that's a Greek word, Textus Receptus. Turn the words around when you put them in English. And Receptus, Textus. Receptus means received. Textus means text. Received text. The Textus Receptus was not handwritten, but it was a Greek manuscript that was first printed, was compiled from papyrus and parchments by a man named Erasmus. It was first published in 1516. And today, as I stand before you, there are 4,500 original copies of this that are still available today. It's called the Received Text. Why is it called the Received Text? Do you remember where that other text came from? The other text. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about Bible text? Miss Mitzi, what are we talking about? We're talking about letters, primarily letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to independent local churches. But yet, everything in this book was found in a trash can in a Catholic monastery, or it was found in the office of the Pope of the Catholic Church in Rome. But why is this book called the Received Text? Because, Brother Danny, when those churches got those letters from the Apostle Paul and from the other writers of the New Testament, they cherished those. They cherished them so much. They were so meticulous in their note-taking that when those parchments began to get worn they would sit down to copy them, that they were so meticulous in their copying that when they copied those down, that they would align their words in certain columns, and they would count 5,000 words and then 10,000 words and then 15,000 words. And if they got somewhere and they came up one word wrong, one word, one number, on or off, one way or the other, they literally tore the whole thing up and started over. They were so meticulous. I'm talking about the people who received those letters, the ones who received those letters. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you with me? They so meticulously took care of those, and they kept those in such an order and such a fashion that there came a day that this man Erasmus took those received letters. Now, let's stop. Let's say Danny disappears one day. He's gone. He's not here. And we don't see him. And Miss Mitzi comes in with a letter that he's written to her and says, well, here's where he's at, and here's what he's doing, and here's what took place. And the same night, some other lady that we don't know from somewhere in some other place we ain't never heard of shows up, and she said, well, I've got a letter from Danny, and he says he's somewhere else doing something else. Can I ask you, logically, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe Mitzi? You're going to believe some? Think about that. Which one of these you going to believe? You going to believe the people who got the letters? Praise God, things that are different ain't the same. We're going to be educated hillbillies. Things that are different, the Textus Receptus has 4,500 original copies still available. And the New Testament that you hold in your lap tonight in your authorized King James Bible came directly from this Textus Receptus. Not one other modern version comes from this book. They all come from this book. And that's why I have a problem. You want to do a little comparison real quick? Proverbs 25 in this book from the New King James Version. Proverbs 25, verse 23. Proverbs 25, verse 23. Now, you got a King James Bible in your lap. You've got the Textus Receptus in your lap. And you've learned tonight that things that are different are what? All right, we're in Proverbs 25:23. The north wind bringeth forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Y'all looking with a scrunch face. Now let me read that to you again. The north wind bringeth forth rain. Things that are different are not the same. Can I submit to you, as a hillbilly using big words, that those two ideas are fundamentally, diametrically opposed to one another? They're saying the opposite. These two verses contain opposing statements, completely polar opposites one from another, and it is completely inconceivable that they can both be correct. Because things that are different are not the same. In your King James Bible, turn real quick to Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12. Hold your place there. Isaiah 14:12. All right, I'm going to read you out of your King James Bible, Revelation 22:16. If you want to turn to Revelation 22:16, you can. If you don't trust me, and that's okay. I won't hurt my feelings either. But I'm going to read you what your King James Bible says in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus. Any question who's talking here? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. That's what your King James Bible says. Now I'm going to read you what the New International Version says in Isaiah 14:12. Who's the bright morning star? Who's the bright morning star? Who said he was? Jesus, don't be afraid to speak out. I ain't trying to lead you off in a trap. Isaiah 14:12, New International Version, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Now wait just a minute. Who fell? According to the NIV. According to the NIV, Jesus fell. If Jesus is the bright and morning star, Isaiah 14:12 in the NIV says how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. Wait just a minute. If we had a pop quiz and I ask you if things that are different are the same, what would you say? Things that are different are not the same. John 5:4. I love this as my personal salvation testimony. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That picture in John 5:4 of that angel troubling the water is a picture of what? It's a picture of Holy Ghost conviction. It's the Spirit of God working in the heart of a man. And I say that from time to time, God's troubling the water. God's stirring the water in your heart. Hey, listen, do you believe conviction is an important part of conversion? Y'all want to read for me what the New International Version says in that verse? Y'all read it to me. Yeah, neither does the NIV.
That verse is not in it.
It's left out. Completely omitted. You know what? If I was Satan and I was going to write a Bible, I'd leave conviction out of it too.
Yes, sir, right.
Now listen, I'm not just trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be logical here. Things that are different are not the same. And you're going to have to figure out which one of these is right and which one is wrong. And you're going to need to know in your own heart what's right. What's wrong? Acts 8:36 in your King James Bible. I'm just going to give you a little more and I'm through. We're going to go to the house, okay? Acts 8:30. I could go on all night long. We could watch the sun come up in the morning. There's so much of this. But just look, give me a few more minutes, okay? Acts 8:36. Philip has preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what did Philip say? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, he got baptized. You want me to read? You can't read this one, but I'll read it for you. You want to know what the NIV says right there? "And as they traveled along the road and came to some water, the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." What about all that part about if thou believest with all thine heart and the part about where the eunuch confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What about that? Well, the NIV left that out. This corrupted version completely omitted that part. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Mark 13:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I'm almost through. There was a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale, in 1502, was a 19-year-old boy named William Tyndale, was ordained into the priesthood. And he entered into Cambridge University and met a man named Erasmus and began to read something that Erasmus had put together. You know what it was Erasmus had put together? This Textus Receptus. Greek New Testament. And this man named William Tyndale, a 19-year-old kid, went into university and he met Erasmus. And he began to read that book and began to read his Greek New Testament, and soon thereafter had an experience that we call the new birth. William Tyndale got gloriously born again. And William Tyndale believed that all men should be able to read that book, because everybody didn't speak Greek. And he was in England. They spoke English. And Tyndale became so convinced that the Bible alone should determine the practices and the doctrines of the church that all believers should be able to have a Bible written in their own language. And with an intense burden to give the Scripture to all in England and all English-speaking people in the world, in 1525, William Tyndale took this book right here and gave us our first printed New Testament in the English language. William Tyndale was so hated by the Catholic Church, they chased him all over the world. They condemned him for heresy, and eventually William Tyndale was executed by strangulation and then burned at a stake in Belgium in 1536, because the Catholic Church did not want men to have a copy of the Word of God in their language. As long as they could keep that thing in Latin. During the Middle Ages, you understand that there was probably only 10% of men that could read. Maybe 1% of women could read. And during those dark ages, that you know that the average Catholic priest had never even seen a copy of God's Word, let alone ever read one. You say, what'd they teach? They taught church tradition and what the Pope told them. I'm telling you an established historical fact. But can I give you something else about William Tyndale? We're back in our verse we started in tonight, Psalm 12:6. If you ain't marked that yet, you need to. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified how many times? 7 times. And here in 1525, William Tyndale gave us his Tyndale's New Testament in the English language. In 1535, there was a revision. It was called the Cloverdale Bible. 1537, there was another revision that was called the Matthew's Bible. This means a lot to me. It won't mean anything to you. It means a lot to me. In 1539, King Henry VIII authorized there be another revision, and it was called the Great Bible. That's important to me personally, because according to my family history, there was a part of my family is white, W-Y-A-T-T. And if you go back in my grandpa's, in my lineage can be traced all the way from sometime around the year 400 all the way to a graveyard beside the New River in Ashe County, North Carolina. And my 17th, 18th, and 19th times great-grandpa were all three knights, and one was on the Privy Council of King Henry VIII. That don't make me any more special than you. I just enjoy that kind of stuff, okay? My 15 times great-grandfather was the first preacher that ever stood on the shores of the United States and preached the gospel. I love my heritage. And it's only because of who they were that I have one. But King Henry VIII, in 1539, authorized the Great Bible. In 1560, there was the Geneva Bible. In 1568, there was the Bishop Bible. William Tyndale, in his infamous last words, as he was strangled just before they tied him to a stake and burned his lifeless corpse, his famous last words were reported, "Lord, Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Brother Ed, 75 years later in 1611, God heard the prayer of a dying William Tyndale. and let King James authorize. Tyndale, Cloverdale, Matthews, Great, Geneva, Bishop, King James, the seventh major translation of the Word of God in the English language, purified in a furnace of earth seven times. I got a lot more to go on than just the fact I just believe that old black bat book. I do believe that old black bat book, brother. But I got a lot more to go on than that. It's because this old black bat book came from that Textus Receptus. You know where that Textus Receptus came from? It came from the people that Paul wrote them letters to in the first place. And that is why I emphatically, dogmatically stand on the fact that this authorized King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people. I knew for years, because of the witness of the Holy Ghost of God living inside me, that this was God's Word. But Brother Danny, I didn't know how to prove that to anybody else. If you want to argue that and you're a Greek scholar and you got a problem with all that, well, bless your heart. Don't even bother me. I don't even want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you, I know this is God's Word. I know what's got the power. I know what's got the authority. I know what's got the unction. And I know what shuts the mouths of the devils.